Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Naming a baby can be a rather stressful, interesting process. Personally, we tended to go the baby name book route. That was before the internet. I guess there are sites, but the baby name book for our naming of children. But I know people name their children for all kinds of reasons and have a lot of influence in that. Sometimes it's going on the meaning of the name. Sometimes it's a name based on family history. Sometimes it's the sound of the name. Sometimes it's a name that's particularly popular at a particular time. And sometimes those names turn out to be very appropriate as the child grows as far as the meaning of the name. For instance, Joyce means joyous. Yeah, I got permission beforehand. Joyce means joyous. Sometimes, not so much, as my daughter points out on occasion, Molly means bitter. You're such a bitter person. But so sometimes it does turn out to reflect the personality of the person. Sometimes not so much. I still like the name, though. When the Lord is conceived by the Holy Spirit, along with all of the rest of the dynamics that are at work here in the passage, the Lord does not leave it up to chance as to what Joseph is to name the child. We're told in the passage that he is told to name the baby Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And we'll also see that Emmanuel is added as a name or a title to the child, which means God with us. And those are very powerful ways that the Lord God identifies who this baby is and what he has come to do. And so, along with all of the other events that unfold here, let's see that as we work our way through. First, a difficult situation in verses 18 and 19. Now, in verses 1 through 17 that we looked at last time, Matthew presented Jesus' genealogy to show us that he indeed is of the line of Abraham and of King David, and as such has a legitimate claim on the throne of David. and is the fulfillment of Scripture's many promises of a coming Messiah. And the genealogy concluded in verse 16 with Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And in today's verses 18 through 25, we'll meet this Joseph. And we'll learn of the difficult situation that confronted him. Hear of the angel's explanation of what was going on. And what Jesus was to be named. And all that implies. And so we will come to know Joseph a little bit better this morning. But even more importantly than that, we'll come to know Christ a little bit better by what we are told are his names and how he was conceived as a human being. In this passage and in chapter 2 then, Matthew will tell us of Jesus' early years. And along the way, Joseph will be a key figure in the Lord's workings. Verse 18 begins our section by announcing the subject at hand, the birth of Jesus Christ. Yet certainly there is more going on here than just your average birth. Matthew jumps right in by telling us that Jesus' mother was Mary and had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph. Now in Jewish culture, engagement was not the rather loose expectation of a wedding that we usually have in engagements in our culture, which come and go, and people can be engaged for 8 years and never get married, that sort of thing that we see. That was not the case. This was very much a binding thing, a very firm commitment to be married. And you'll notice, in fact, that David is referred to as Mary's husband, even though they are yet betrothed but not actually married. That's the kind of commitment that engagement or betrothal had in that culture. During that time of betrothal, the woman would still live with her family and would prepare for the marriage with this commitment in place. And the obligation was so firm that in Deuteronomy 22, the law speaks of an unfaithful engaged woman as an adulteress. In fact, a betrothal could only be broken by divorce. And so we need to understand this kind of commitment that it held in this culture to understand the rest of the passage. We're told then that before they came together, that is, before they had sexual relations, because they were not married in that sense, Mary became pregnant. And it was found out. Now, Joseph is trying to follow God's laws, and they had kept from sexual relations before marriage because God commands that that be done. But then it comes to light that Mary is with child. And it's hard to imagine how awful this must have been for Joseph. It went against the grain of all that he knew about Mary, who was a godly woman. And he knew that he hadn't been with her. It doesn't leave a whole lot of other possibilities yet. But in his thinking, she had to have been unfaithful. And that brings up an interesting detail of this passage. That although every detail that would occur here happened according to the predetermined plan of the triune God from before creation, as he determines all things, the Lord gave no advance warning to Joseph. He waited to explain things, even after the pregnancy was known. He could have, the realm of possibility, sent an angel to Joseph beforehand saying, just so you know, Mary is is about to get pregnant, but don't worry, it hasn't been another man. It's the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So don't lose it when you find out, all right? That is not what the Lord does. He waits. And he lets Joseph deal with this in the realm of the unknown for some period of time. We don't know if that's weeks or days. But Joseph has to struggle with this. And isn't that often how the Lord works? He knows fuller truths. He knows all the truth and all that is going to take place. And oftentimes he brings a crisis, and we are revealed in it. And our character is strengthened and challenged, and he uses those things to grow us in our walk with him. And so he lets Joseph wrestle with this for a period of time. Verse 19 then tells us that Joseph is a righteous man. And how does this righteous man then respond to this heartache? Well, given the circumstances, he decides to end the betrothal, which is within his rights under the Old Testament law. And we can understand why he'd choose to do this. If your fiance is not faithful to you and becomes pregnant by, as he assumes, another man, doesn't bode well for actually going through with the marriage with her. And so he decides to end it. And yet notice as well, because he is a righteous man, he wants to shield her from public disgrace as much as possible. And so he plans to send her away secretly. Now he could have made a spectacle of this. He could have taken her to the Jewish authorities and shamed her. In fact, although the Jews did not have the death penalty at this time under Rome, this is a capital offense under the Old Testament law. And yet, even in his hurt and possibly anger, Joseph has compassion. He decides that he would divorce her privately. He would present her with a bill of divorce, according to Deuteronomy 24, and would only have to have two witnesses there. And so this could be done privately off to the side and let them both go on with their lives. But while Joseph wrestled with what to do, Matthew tells us what's really going on. That Mary was still a virgin and had not been unfaithful. That something miraculous and unique had happened. And the Lord would soon send an angel to tell Joseph all about it. But for now, he knows nothing and is left to think the worst, really. And yet he still acts with compassion and kindness. The Lord tells us in Romans 5, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. I think you really see that in Joseph's situation here. This is tribulation. And yet he responds to that with proven character. Psalm 37 says the righteous man shows mercy. And so we learn a bit about Joseph here, that he, though apparently wronged, acts with great mercy toward Mary. Well, second, Jesus' unique conception and powerful purpose in 20 through 23. Now, while Joseph is an important part of the account, Jesus is certainly the focus here. Verse 20 says that Joseph had thought about the pregnancy and had decided what to do, but he had not yet followed through on it. And the Lord then sent an angel to Joseph in a dream. And angels are created beings, spirit beings, who act as God's messengers, and they carry out His will in different ways throughout the creation. And their appearance here is very unusual. They just don't pop up all the time. And so when an angel makes an appearance, even in Scripture, it is not a normal event and signals something very special going on. He sends one to Joseph in a dream. Notice how the angel starts off. He addresses him as Joseph, son of David. That's a clue that we see this in light of Jesus being of the line of David, which we looked at last week and was stressed so heavily in the genealogy. That Joseph here is addressed as the son of David. The angel then says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." We get a peek here at Joseph's heart. And we can certainly understand why going ahead with the marriage, based on what he thinks he knows, would be a fearful thing. Be a very fearful thing. But the angel tells him not to fear marrying the girl and tells him why. The child has been conceived in Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. That Mary has not been unfaithful, but God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, has brought about this conception in a miraculous, amazing, unprecedented way. The angel then keeps on revealing here and says that the child is a son, and that Joseph is instructed to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, means Jehovah saves. Jesus will save His people. He won't save them from all of the difficulties of life. He won't save them from Rome, which is what most of the Jews were looking for as far as the Messiah. He will save them from sin. Jesus will come and will bring salvation from sin, which is our most serious enemy and our deepest need. And here we have a very concise, very helpful purpose statement, if you will, of Jesus coming and why He has come. That the Lord, in His grace, became one of us to save us from our sins, to bring us into fellowship with Him. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That Jesus fulfills the meaning of His name, Jehovah saves, because He is Jehovah and He has come to save. Notice as well the necessity of this if people are to be saved. God does not help us to save ourselves, because that's not possible. If salvation is to happen, if we are to be rescued from God's judgment, He is the one who will have to rescue us. Jehovah saves. No one else does. No one else can. And so we're reminded here that it is God who reaches down in His grace and in His mercy to do all of the necessary work of salvation. That He is the one who rescues people who do not deserve saving and cannot do it themselves. As we're told in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus comes to rescue, to save, to liberate us from the judgment that is upon us. Notice in verses 22 and 23 then, that Matthew adds a note of explanation to what the angel says and identifies the virgin conception of Jesus as a prophecy of Scripture now being fulfilled. As we'll discover a lot in Matthew, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is really important. So he'll bring up and make quotations from Old Testament passages all the time to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises of a Messiah. And that all of Scripture works together as a whole to reveal one overarching truth. That the Lord saves, brings reconciliation to sinners in Jesus Christ. None of Christ's life is an accident or a coincidence, but is very much according to the purpose and the promises of God to bring about this Savior. Isaiah 7 and 14 is the passage that Matthew quotes, and it was originally given around 700 BC. And it was given to evil King Ahaz, who refused to believe in the Lord and accept his blessings. And so there was a promise here given as a sign that would ultimately be fulfilled many years later here in the Messiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. That's a pretty good sign. Because that just doesn't happen. That's a real attention getter. And that's part of the point. That simply doesn't happen. And so this miraculous, otherwise impossible thing is this great sign that shows the coming of the Savior. When it occurs, you will know that it is God at work. And notice that Jesus is given another name here, Emmanuel, which Matthew explains means God with us. Now, as far as we know, no one ever actually called Jesus Emmanuel. But the point is that he was given this title and is the fulfillment of it. He is God with us. His unique conception points to his unique identity. Jesus is God who came to be with us. And he did this by becoming one of us. John begins his gospel by revealing this same truth, that he draws it out a little bit more. He calls Jesus the Word, God's communication to us. And he says there in John 1:1 and then down to 4:14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That Jesus is God. He is the second person of the eternal Trinity. Yet he became one of us. He also became fully man, with a real body and a real soul, so that he could enact our salvation. He became a human being as well as God, so that he would fulfill the law as a human being in the place of his people. He became a human being so that he would take the wrath of God as a substitute for other human beings. Only a true human being, the line of Abraham and of David, could be Savior and Messiah and our substitute. As Paul writes in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The author of Hebrews adds to that and expands on that, speaking of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and how they were never an end in and of themselves, but they pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, who had to be one of us to give Himself for us. Hebrews 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, He says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so Jesus is truly and fully man, yet without sin. He is also God with us in that He also had to be fully God. And He had to be fully God to rise from the dead, to not sink, as the Catechism puts it, under the infinite wrath of God. Because He bore all of the sins for all of His people who would ever live. And He was dead and buried. Yet because He is also fully God, He did not stay there. Romans 1 and 4 says, "Jesus, Christ Jesus, was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." His resurrection proved His nature as God and demonstrated His saving power, that He is the Savior, the living Savior, who gives life to His people. And so Jesus' miraculous conception witnesses to Him being the Messiah. Now let me clarify here, because this is a small bunny trail, but not a big one. Because there are false ideas out there about this. The virgin conception was not because sex is somehow always sinful. Sexual relations inside marriage of one man with one woman is a gift of God and is not sinful. Before the fall of man into sin, God tells Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 28 to be fruitful and multiply. There's really only one way you're going to do that. Sexual relations inside marriage are not sinful. Read Song of Solomon sometime. Inspired portion of God's Word that speaks of the rightness and appropriateness of sexual relations inside marriage as a gift of God. So the virgin conception did not happen because sex is inherently sinful. It happened to point to the specialness, the uniqueness of this Messiah. It points us as well to His separateness. All other humans who have ever lived have Adam's sin upon us and a sinful nature. That is true of everyone else who has ever lived. Romans 5, "Through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Yet by the work of God the Holy Spirit, Jesus was kept from this imputed guilt of Adam's sin, and He was kept from a human sinful nature. He is the sinless one. As the angel tells Mary in the parallel account in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. John Calvin comments, "We do not represent Christ as perfectly spotless merely because he was born of the seed of the woman unconnected with any man, but because he was sanctified by the Spirit." And so it is the work of the God, the Holy Spirit, that keeps him from having the sin of Adam and a sinful nature. In Jesus, we have the unique and sinless second Adam, who is one of us, yet without sin and depravity. And he would be sinless and would perfectly obey all of God's law and do what Adam failed to do and do what the rest of us all failed to do. He kept the law. He is perfectly righteous. And he did that so that as we trust in him, we are covered with his perfect righteousness by faith and are acceptable to the holy God. Romans 5 continues, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." And so it is the obedience of Christ, the second Adam, the one unstained by sin, that reconciles believers to the holy God. It's also interesting to note as well that Matthew's comments to us and his quote of Isaiah 7 and 14, where Jesus is identified as Emmanuel, or God with us, also points to a major theme of the book here at the opening. And there's a little bit of debate about this. It doesn't form technically an inclusio. An inclusio is seen in several different psalms where the first line is exactly the same as the last line. But it's close. It's close. If we go to the end of Matthew, after Jesus' resurrection and just before his ascension, in Matthew 28 and 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Emmanuel, God with us, at the beginning of the gospel, is the same Jesus, "I am with you always," at the end of this gospel. That he is the God who is with us, and he came to us so that we might be with God forever. Well, third and finally and briefly, Joseph's obedient response in verses 24 and 25. And of course, the greater meanings and implications we've looked at, all that about the deeper meanings here, have not been explained to Joseph. All he knows is that when he went to bed, he thought his fiancée was unfaithful, with pregnant with another man's child, that he was going to quietly divorce her and somehow try and get on with his life. In the night, he receives a dream, and an angel speaks to him and tells him that what he believed was wrong, and that she is still a virgin, and the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he's told what to name the child: Jesus, Jehovah Saves. That's a lot of information. That's a lot to take in. But what does Joseph do? When Joseph gets up, Joseph is obedient to the word of the Lord. Joseph reacts with belief and faithful obedience to the Word of God. Verse 24 tells us that he did what the angel had told him to do. He canceled his plans to end the relationship and instead marries her. Notice as well that they did not have sexual relations until after the birth, so that there would be no confusion as to whether or not Joseph was the father of this child, or anyone else for that matter. That it would be clear that this conception was miraculous. We might also want to point out, this is another very brief bunny trail, that the text says that they did not have sexual relations until after the birth. Meaning that they did have sexual relations after Jesus' birth. Which, of course, should be no shock because that's what married people do. But again, there are false teachings out there about the perpetual virginity of Mary, and I don't want to get into the reasons that those exist. But you'll notice that this statement, along with the fact later on that Jesus had brothers and sisters, really speaks against that false teaching. Joseph obediently cancels the divorce. And notice as well that he obediently names his son, this son, Jesus. And he becomes his son by adoption. And in Hebrew culture, the naming meant that he was legally adopting Jesus. The father, the adopting father, has the naming rights. And so by naming him, he adopts him. And he then plugs into the genealogy that we saw in verses 1 through 17. This is a controversial topic passage among the people of society, the unbelievers, who challenge the virgin birth, the virgin conception. But it's really not that hard to believe. The God who made the universe, the God who gives all of us life, the God who performs miracles throughout the pages of Scripture, made this amazing thing happen. We believe it because God says it is so. And you know what? Joseph believed it. If anybody's in a position not to believe this, it's him. But he acts in faithfulness. He believes God's word. And he follows that with faithful obedience. And so today's verses tell us of Jesus' virgin conception and the purpose that he came to perform as God with us, as Jesus, Jehovah saves. And so, yes, we learn a little bit more about Joseph here, but we learn more about Christ. He is our God, who became also one of us, humbled himself to save sinners. May we be moved at the deep love and humility that Christ, the eternal God, shows in becoming one of us with all of our weaknesses, with all of the things that the frailties that we have that make us human. That the eternal God did that to save sinners, people who rebel against him. How great is his mercy and his love to do that for us. May we stand in awe of his love and take hold of him as our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do stand in awe of your work, of your love and compassion to us, that the eternal God the Son became also fully man and would give himself and suffer for us, rise again from the dead, to purchase the salvation of sinful people such as ourselves. We thank you and praise you for your mercy and love to us in Christ. And may we fully appreciate even more and more what it is that Jesus is God and man. He is our Creator and our Redeemer. May we be humbled and thankful and rejoicing for all of his work and all of his grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.